Well, you also have it on your bulletin, but today we are starting a new exploration. Yeah, let's try the row of lights there and see if it keeps it from washing out a little bit. Oh, that helps a lot. There you go. Anybody know what painting that is? Or who did it? Well, that's what we're going to learn today, and for the next couple weeks, we're going to be exploring the story of the prodigal son, and that is the name of the painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son, and we're going to be exploring this story through this painting, and so if you're not familiar with it today, you will be by the end of the month. This is by Rembrandt, and this is considered one of the best paintings of all of time. It was done in 1669, just a year before he died, and it is considered an absolute masterpiece, and it depicts the return of the prodigal son. What's really interesting about it is that it is an artistic take, because as we will explore the parable soon, this moment doesn't actually happen. It part of it happens, and this part happens. It all happens, but it never happens at the exact one moment in the story. So, by his artistic license, he has painted it to capture the whole story, or at least a lot of the story. It's a long story, so it's hard to capture the entirety of it in one moment, but as hard as it is to see now, it's actually quite darker in real life. I've lightened it with a filter on the computers just so you can see that there's actually a lady in the back. You can barely make that out in the real life one. And there's another lady peeking around the corner here, and there's a person. Oh, wait. Forgot Ben gave me this thing. There we go. So we've got six characters that we can see happening here. And we've got a person in the background here. A person right here, this person who we'll get into, and then our three main characters who are the father, the prodigal son who has returned, and the other son who we'll learn about today. And so as we explore the story of the prodigal son, this parable that Jesus shares with us, I invite you to wonder about it and to maybe ask, who are you in it, in the story and in the painting? Who are these people in the story, and who might you be in the story as well? And as we explore this today and for the next two Sundays after, we will explore all the characters that show up in the parable and in this painting, and just wonder about that, and what role they all play, and who are these people in the kingdom of God, and what we might gain from that. And so I invite you this week and this month to explore this painting. If you look it up online, you'll find that there's hundreds of paintings depicting the prodigal son. And this moment in Scripture. But this is by far the one that ranks highest of all of them, and there's others that are absolute masterpieces as well. But Rembrandt's version from 1669 is the one that all the art lovers go crazy for. It's the one that all the Christ followers go crazy for, because of how interesting this has presented this story. And so we're going to explore that, and we'll start in the Scripture. This this scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15. But this is the lost and found chapter. The story of the prodigal son is the third in line of the lost and found stories. There is the lost sheep and the shepherd who goes and leaves the 99 behind and goes and finds the one sheep to bring it home, and there's a celebration. And then there's another story about a woman who's lost a coin, and she searches her whole house, and when she finds it, she celebrates. And then it concludes, this chapter concludes with this story, this parable from Jesus. And as we know, a parable is a story that we can relate to that helps us understand the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses parables tremendously throughout the scriptures. There are parables about all types of modern day things that we know so that we can relate to God. And that is the purpose of this, that we might relate well to the kingdom of God. I invite you to open your hearts and minds to receive this word of God from chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so as we wonder about that story and about what it means for the kingdom of God and who we are in that kingdom, today we're going to look at the lost son and the other son. Next week we'll look at the father and the mother. And the week after that we will look at the witnesses and wonder each time who we are and who these people are. So today we start with the two sons. We have the younger son, the one who asked for his whole inheritance at once, asked for everything that he was due to receive as his half of all of his father's property, half of his father's riches, his wealth, his entire inheritance. He asked for it and took it all and set off on his own. And the other son, who stayed back and tended to what needed to be done, did everything he was supposed to do. Well, we see the evidence of his condition upon returning. This younger son has taken everything that he was due. It had to have been a lot. It had to have been, his father was called a rich man. And so whatever this inheritance was, it was likely enough for this son to live out all his days and do whatever he needed to do. He probably could have had his own property and livestock and servants of his own and grown his inheritance to become his own heritage to feed his family and grow and continue. But he didn't do that. He sought something more than what he was doing at home. He was part of this household before he left, and he was likely working the fields like his older brother was. He was likely feeling stuck and maybe bored and wanting something new and wanting to explore the world. And so rather boldly, he asks his father. And rather surprisingly, his father says, yes, here is everything you're doing. That in itself is hard to think about. It's hard to imagine first just going to your father and saying, give me all that I'm due. That is pretty much cutting yourself off from the relationship. That's saying, I don't want this anymore. Just give me what I'm due so I can go. It's bold and it's not classy. It feels yucky. You know, it doesn't feel right. It is the end of the relationship. You don't just say, give me everything I'm due, and then you still hang around and you're in relationship and, you know, stop in the next week and see how things are going. That is a moment that you are breaking the ties. It's not just saying, give me all my money. It's saying, give me all my money. I'm done here. I don't want anything to do with what's going on in this household anymore. It's heartbreaking. Even before the heartbreak and anguish really starts, we're seeing the end of the relationship, at least in the son's eyes. And as we quickly discover, he does not know how to manage wealth. He does not know what to do. And so he squanders it on partying. He goes out and spends every dime on having a good time. He, by his own will, chooses to seek the flesh, the instant gratification, that immediate return of everything that he can spend to feel good. Because he broke that relationship, it tells me that he was struggling, that there was something heavy upon him. Because he cut himself off from that family, it tells me that he was seeking something more and thought that he could find it on his own. Don't we all do that? Aren't we all given that choice? We are given that choice every day to take everything we have and go seek what feels good. And what a lesson we learn in this scenario, that here's an example of someone that spent every cent, every bit of worth, because it's not just the money, it's not just the status. He is worthless. He's worth less than he was, and now he's worthless in his mind. He has gone from, I can do this myself. I can make my own choices. I can seek my own pleasures. I can seek my own freedom. And seeking selfishly has led to becoming worthless in his eyes. In his self-view, he has gone from where this steady place where his family was, this locked-in place where he had status and position and continuity, he was locked in there because he sought an immediate high. He sought his own way to find this thing that would make him feel good. And because he was on a route in which he was chasing his own will, he finds himself worthless. But in the father's eyes, where we'll get to next week, his status is the same. The son is doing this, highs and lows and peaks and crashes and parties and hangovers. And the father's position is steady. The household is steady and constant. When he took it upon himself, he was immediately higher than he was before. He was at the peak of his existence. He was worth more than he was in his father's house. He was worth everything he could be and found himself instantly worthless. And what an image this is. Look at the difference in his attire. They're wearing robes with frills and decorations and layers. And he's wearing a sheet with a rope tied around it. He's got one sandal on and one laying beside him because it's probably broken. His father orders new sandals for him instantly. As soon as he sees his condition, as soon as he arrives home, he says, get this boy some new clothes and new sandals and something to eat and let's celebrate. Look at his hair. He's got a shaven face. That is not what either father or son have. It is not the Jewish tradition. They would have been bearded. He's got raggedy, very thin hair. It kind of expresses how destitute he was, how malnourished he was. He was starving. He went from having anything he could get his hands on, he could purchase it, to having nothing, wanting the food of the pigs. He does have this, probably his dagger or his some sort of pouch. Who knows what was in that? But that's all he had. A broken sandal, a rope around his waist, and whatever this little pouch is. And then there's his brother, his older brother who stayed behind and cared for his father's estate. He's dressed exactly the same as his father. He's wearing the robe. He's got layers of clothing on. He's got his cane. He's just come from the fields where he's been caring for livestock and probably crops. He looks a little overdressed for that, if you ask me, but well, he came to the party that he wasn't invited to, that he didn't even know was happening. And he's probably not doing the work. He's probably telling people what to do. He's in charge. He's the oldest son of an estate. When you can see that the father is older. The brother looks surprisingly old to me compared to the father. And yet, and so that tells me that he's been here for a while, and he's probably the one in charge of the estate. He's probably the one that's been really running things as far as daily operations go. He has been grinding it out. And he is bitter. He is upset. Can you imagine coming home after years of work? He's obviously old enough to have put in years of labor, years of doing exactly what he was supposed to do, to find his father celebrating someone else, someone that's done nothing good for the home, nothing good for the estate. He's depleted the estate, and all the son has done has helped try to build it, and the party isn't for him. The party's for the son who's returned. There's a lot of speculation about the older son and why they're dressed the same, and what both art scholars and church scholars agree is that the two of them, the father and the older son, represent the church. That the father is God the Father and the true church. And that the older son is us, the church. That we dress accordingly, that we do all the things we're supposed to do, and yet it's in our desire to be so entrenched in our desire to be loved, to be celebrated, to be top in our Father's eyes. We get so entrenched in that that we don't even notice when the lost have been found. That we don't even notice when the celebration is taking place. And when we stumble upon it, when we return home and see that we're celebrating someone else, we get jealous and bitter. There's a lot to that. There's a lot to this whole story. And today we focus on the sons, the children. Where do you see yourself in this painting? Where do you see yourself in this story? Which of these children are you? Are you the prodigal? Are you the one that has squandered and returned home in complete destitute status, completely worthless, begging forgiveness? Or have you done everything right? Have you set the course to only do what is pleasing to the Father's house and made a life of it, only to find the house celebrating not you? Does it make you jealous? Do we get bitter? The truth is, we are both. If we are to be the church, this is the church. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That we have a place in both of those positions. We have all sought our own selfish passions. We have all squandered what we've been given. In some way or another, we've all fallen short of our Father's will. And every one of us is welcomed home in great celebration. Amen. It's a great celebration. Of all the partying he must have experienced, can you imagine if your rich father gave you everything you were due and you set out just to use it to party? What a party that would be. And yet, which celebration stands out the most to him? Can you imagine? He probably doesn't even remember the parties that he was able to host and pay for that were under his name. They would be such peaks and valleys. And he returns to be welcomed. He's so nervous about it. He's so nervous that he rehearses on the way home. He practices what he's going to say. Father, I've ruined it. You gave me everything and I spent it all. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy of being called your son if you would even just take me back to be your servant. That's not what we're called to be. Last week we looked at Jesus saying, I no longer call you servant, I call you friend. And here we have an image of you are not a servant, you are a child of God. And we take up both of these positions. We are welcomed back. You are forgiven. You are loved no matter the history, no matter the selfish route you've taken away from the Father's house. You are welcomed home. And your homecoming is worthy of the best the Father has to offer. The best feast, the best clothing, the best party. What a party that would be. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be just dressed in our finest all the time. We've got some very Wesleyan traditions about how we should be humble in our appearance. But the finest robe here isn't about looking good or looking like you have status. The finest robe is to show that you are part of the Father's house and that you are protected and cared for. That's the finest robe. That's the finest clothing. But we must be careful to also not become the oldest son, to not be so locked in on rule following that we don't notice the party going on. I feel like he was so entrenched in doing exactly what his father wanted him to do, to follow all those rules, to be gaining status by saying, I didn't break any rules, that he wasn't actually doing his father's will. Because what was his father doing? His father was searching for his son. Why didn't this brother search for his brother? Why didn't this brother reach out? It's the father who is, as soon as the son starts the return journey, his father's already there. He's always been watching. He's always been wanting for him to return. He was right there. And if he was truly doing his father's will, he would have been doing what his father was doing, seeking the lost, welcoming those who are in that spirit of return. There are certainly rules. There are certainly laws that we must follow. But we can't be so entrenched in the rule following that we don't recognize the lost, those who are desperate and destitute and needing forgiveness, those who are out there rehearsing what they might say if they ever came to church again but haven't mustered the will. If we beat them to it, I've talked to so many people that have said, you just get this feeling, they know somewhere in their heart they're not good enough to go into a church. They feel like they have to get well first to be able to come in, that they have to get right first before they come home. And that's what the son is feeling, but he has no other option. What if instead of working here in this place on following the rules, we were out there searching, recognizing the destitute, those who were desperate for forgiveness? What if in all their rehearsing in their mind, we beat them to the punchline, we beat them to the heart of it, to say you are loved, you're welcome, you're home, you're forgiven. You have full status here in the house of God. You are a child of God. You are an heir to the throne. You are an heir to the kingdom. You are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen.